Have you ever met somebody who just, you know that they've been with God? Have you ever met somebody that you just, you know that they know what they're talking about? You know, there's a type of people that you see and you start talking to and they just, they kind of have these revelations or these truths within them that they just kind of speak out and it just touches your soul every time that they say something. Have you ever met somebody like that? Where you just know that they've been walking with God. And sometimes they're annoying to be with because sometimes they are so prepared that they highlight your unpreparedness, your unprepared nature of things, right? They're the type of people that you come to worship with and they look at you and they're like, it's been 4 hours in the book of Leviticus today, preparing for this, you know, and they walk in and they're just like, my heart is just heavy with it. And they speak in poetry, it's kind of weird, right? But anyway, my question for you is, have you ever met people that you know, or when you talk to them, that they have just taken the time to approach God right? That they've taken the time to study and prepare and approach God with wisdom and with patience and with attentive heart. Have you ever met those people? And have you ever wanted to be those people? See, tonight I want to talk to you about Exodus, as we saw in the video. I want to talk to you about Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're gonna dive in. We've got a lot of work to do in this passage. We've got a lot of understanding that we have to grasp, a lot of things that we really have to take hold of and make our own. So turn to Exodus chapter 3 in your Bible if you got it. And we're gonna look first at the very beginning, and we're gonna cover some of what we covered last week, but what I want you to keep in mind is how Moses approaches God in this text. Now Moses was keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals. Take your sandals off your feet. For the ground on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. That's a lot of ites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, this is a really incredible text for us to understand how we are to approach God. Because a lot of us, I mean, let's be honest, a lot of us don't know, right? A lot of us aren't sure how we're supposed to approach God. In fact, most of us came tonight not even thinking about approaching God, but instead thinking about the homework that we had to get done, or the work that we did at school, or the boy that said hi to you in the hall, or the girl that, you know, winked at you one period 4 years ago that you're still pining over, or the thing that we're going to do tomorrow morning when we go to school and don't have our homework done. We've been thinking about these kinds of things, and we came tonight with all these things on our mind and not at all really addressing whether or not we've approached or coming to approach God right. Is that right? Am I with most of you with me? And that's how most of us tend to come to approach God. But God gives us very different instructions on preparation. I mean, through the life of Moses, we can see preparation. We can see what happens when you actually approach, like how you are to actually approach God and actually address Him, how you're actually supposed to respond. And then finally, how you're supposed to listen and what you're supposed to listen to and what principles are supposed to be in your brain when you listen. And so let's look at this. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. We're going to see. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Pause right there. What is Jethro's name in the second chapter? No, that's the title. What's his name? It's different. It's in the second chapter. You're close. She said servant of God. His name, he has a different name in chapter 2. Reuel, yeah. Reuel. What is it? You said it? Okay. Alright, that's fine. Hey, it's okay. Don't get all pouty. It's alright. So, Reuel is the name, right? And it's the name, Shepherd of God, is what we had talked about. You were close. We had talked about that name being the Shepherd of God, really more being a title for Jethro. So Jethro, in chapter 3, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the shepherd of God, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came up to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, first here, the first step of preparation, the first rule of preparation or principle of preparation, preparing your heart and your mind to approach God, is the idea that you are serving in a place in ministry, learning underneath a shepherd of God. Most of you are doing all right with this one. Because you go to a church where you have shepherds who are teaching you. But if you remember, I talked even more in depth about this in chapter 2. Remember, I tried to challenge you to find somebody older that you could learn from, and that I am, and I tried to explain to you, as I tried to do in the past, I am merely a supplement to that. Your youth pastor, your youth program, your Sunday school, your church worship service is a substitute for intensive accountability with someone slightly older than you are. You with me? So if you are serving alongside someone slightly older, this is the first principle of preparation. You're going to be able to approach God and hear God more clearly, and you're going to be more like those people that we talked about at the beginning that you just know they've been with God. You're going to be more like them if you have been spending time with somebody older, who's more mature in Christ, and learning from them, and then serving alongside them. No, he's doing two things. He's living with Jethro, and he's serving under Jethro. He's keeping Jethro's flocks. He's learning to do what Jethro does. You know, if you ever run into somebody who does that, who is that type of person that you just talk to, and you're like, that guy's been with God, and you know it. Best course of action, try to do what that guy does. If you want to be with God, right? I mean, that just makes sense, right? If you meet somebody who walks through a door and ends up outside, and you know that inside is air conditioning, he goes back inside and back outside, and he's not sweating, and you realize this, and you don't want to sweat, well, it's probably a good idea to do what he's doing, which is probably going inside to get water, cooling off, and coming back out. It makes sense? I mean, the idea, if you see somebody doing something and you want to have the same benefits of what they're doing, it's probably a good idea to mimic what they're doing. Right? So if you see somebody who knows God and who's been intimate with God and who actually is on level where he hears or she hears from God, it's probably a good idea to kind of walk with them, try to figure out what they do in their life and try to learn to do it. So Moses is doing that. He's in the wilderness under Jethro, learning to do the same thing Jethro is doing. Okay, so second, he's living in the wilderness. We've talked about this in chapter 2, but I want to address it a little differently tonight. How many of you feel like there's just something great that's going to happen later in your life? Yeah, like you've got, you're always on the edge of something, right? Like, right now you're in high school, so you're like, well, college is going to be great. And then you get to college, and you know, none of you are there, so you really can't relate. But you get to college and you go, man, when I get into a career, that's going to be incredible. And then you get into your career, and you kind of go, oh man, and then it becomes more about things and what you're doing. So you're like, when I get that, you know, when I get that promotion, or when I get that vote, I don't know, old people vote, or when I don't vote. So I mean, you say things like that. I mean, you're always on the cusp or on the edge of something, right? I mean, in high school, this is like mirrored every 10 minutes. It's like when I get a new boyfriend, when I'm in a new class, when I get a new, when I get into a better relationship, when I get into a better position of leadership, when I get into a better place. And it's always when I, and we never really think about where we are. And what I want to encourage you tonight is you are in the wilderness. You are in the wilderness on the cusp of something great. You're in high school, you're in junior high. You are in the wilderness on the cusp of something great. Great things are coming down the pipe. They're coming. But you're in the wilderness where you are now for a reason. You see, God put Moses in the wilderness so that he could raise him up as a shepherd. Because Moses has to deal with stubborn sheep in the wilderness. Well, pretty soon he's going to have to deal with stubborn people in the wilderness. So God has you, what I'm trying to tell you is God has you where you are for a reason. You are not there by accident. So, two things about approaching God in preparation. One, learn from somebody. Go sit under a shepherd, learn from them. Two, learn contentment and patience where you are. Listen, the world tells you you need to be prepared for college and grad school now. The world tells you you need to be prepared to die now. I mean, isn't that what? When I was 15, somebody asked me if I had a life insurance policy. I was like, I'm 15 years old. And they were like, yeah, you know, you could die anytime. I'm like, what? You know, I mean, you don't have to spend all your energy thinking about those things, where you're going to go to school, what you're going to do, how you're going to do it. Listen, be patient with where you are and prepare yourself to approach God. If your mind is constantly on things of the future, constantly on things that you're not going to get, and constantly on the cusp of what you're doing, then you're never going to notice what Moses notices in the wilderness. You're never going to notice the holiness of God. You're never going to see it because you're going to be so consumed with, am I going the right path? Am I doing the right thing? Did I make enough good grades to get into Yale? I mean, that's what most of us cloud our minds with. So, two keys to preparation. One, find a shepherd, learn from him. Two, learn contentment where you are. And be patient for God to show you where you're going to go. When you're patient to hear where God is going to set you, is going to send you, you will hear. And the third key to preparation. So I know I don't usually do this, but here's 3 points, right? There's 3 points. If you want to write them down, write them down. Shepherd, patience, and then the final one is he's in the wilderness apart from the things of the world. Nothing fantastic is happening in his life. He is in the wilderness separated from the things of the world. Not only that, but he's leading flocks and learning to shepherd in a controlled environment away from distracting things of the world. He leads them to the west side of the mountain. He leads them away from things. And the idea here that I'm trying to communicate to you is you are not to be consumed by the things of this world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if TV takes up 90% of your time, then you are consumed with the things of this world. Better yet, if TV takes 50% of your time, you're consumed. Even better, 25%. You're consumed by the things of this world. If extracurricular activities rule your life, so much so that you can't even talk to God, you probably ought to look into limiting some of those. Because you're getting to be consumed by the things of the world. If your relationships with your friends do not revolve around Scripture and Christ and knowing who He is more intimately and deeply, guess what I'm going to say? Consumed by the things of the world. Right. Your life is revolving around the things of the world because that's where your friends' lives are, right? I mean, don't lie to me. I come to your school. I see it, right? I sit in the cafeteria and I hear the people next to you and on the other side of you who aren't sitting within my immediate vicinity or who don't know I'm a pastor, which is always funny. But they're sitting at the ends of your table and they're blah, 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 and they're talking about they're talking about everything from sex to the latest sitcom on TV to the boy down the hall to the girl. I heard one girl talk about another girl who happened to wear the same color shirt and she was cussing her out over it. And I was like, what in the world is wrong with you? And just all sorts of things. What kind of cars they're going to drive. I mean, these people are consumed by the things of the world. And if your life revolves around the same thing as theirs, I got news for you. You are too. You cannot approach God rightly. Hear me. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to tell you something. But you cannot approach God rightly when you are consumed by the things of the world. You can't. It's not a matter of you can stumble into it. It's a matter of you cannot approach God rightly when you're in, when you're consumed by the things of the world. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever thought, but youth groups are notorious for this. Even ours at times. And I'm kind of ashamed to say it, but even ours at times, we are notorious for creating what Paul Washer and what several other pastors call false fire. And what that means is that we set up things so that we elicit an emotional response from the congregation. And that emotional response is not based on any true interaction with God, but is rather based on self-centered emotional response that has to do with our position, our place in the world, our life, and has nothing to do with the life of Christ or with His ministry or with what He has for us. I mean, this is what youth ministry is typically all about, is creating false fire that will engage your emotions and leave your mind deadened and dead. Listen, if you don't come prepared for worship, if you don't separate yourself from the things of the world at all, if you don't sit under a shepherd of God and learn and know that shepherd and get to know him or her, if you don't take time and patience to listen to God, then you are not approaching God prepared to hear what He has to say. And you're not approaching God prepared. So you come prepared, and we go back to the text. Look back at the text, and if you'll remember last week, we talked about the burning bush, and an angel of the Lord came to him and spoke in verse 2, and yet it was not consumed. The angel of the Lord is in the flame. By the way, this is called a Christophany. Just a side note, if you are writing this down, this is kind of a cool thing. This is a point where the angel of the Lord is there in the bush, and then the Lord speaks from the bush, which makes you realize that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is also referred to in other places in Scripture as the angel of the Lord who has the image of the Son of God, right? Who has the appearance of the Son of God, being that that would be a representation of Christ, right? So this is Jesus in the Old Testament. Kind of cool. Anyway, so verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire, so there's Jesus, in the flame of fire, out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now, I want you to notice first, if you have come prepared to God, come prepared to worship, you come prepared to approach God, what's going to happen is you're going to see God, just like Moses does. He sees this thing, and he's surprised by God's awesomeness. I mean, you really can't say it any other way. God's just awesome, right? And he's surprised by the fact that the bush is burning, and yet it's not consumed. It's not burnt up. It's not being destroyed. So Moses is walking. He is prepared to commune with God. He's prepared to know God. And he sees this bush and it catches his eye. Listen, when you don't come prepared, this is my last point on preparation. When you don't come prepared, you will not notice the bush. You're not going to notice God. When you don't come prepared, you're going to have to create false fire because the real one's not going to be burning. Get it? Can I get some head nods? Okay, now I'm approaching God. Moses walks by God. And one of the things that you will note when you are ready to approach God is as you come near to God, you're going to see the holiness of God. And as you come near to God, you're going to see who God is and how holy he is. And the fact that he really is a consuming fire, like we talked about last week. And he really does burn up what's inside you. And he really does cause some pain in you. But it's pain to make you better and burn away what is worthless. Right? And so, as somebody who's prepared to approach God, you come towards God and he is holy. And holiness is something that if you are prepared, you will take note of. You will notice holiness. You will notice the fire of God. You will see God when you are prepared to worship. You will come and you will see the holiness of God. And Moses sees the holiness of God. And he sees the holiness of God that is peculiar in nature. Now, I want you to note, this holiness of God that I'm talking about here is weird. It doesn't make sense. And it's the same holiness that you are required to have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Check it out. The bush is burning, yet it's not consumed. It defies all that is scientific. This holiness defies everything scientific. It defies what people think of as rational scientific thought. Rational scientific thought is that which has a purpose at the end and a hypothesis at the beginning and steps to solve the problem in the middle, right? For you, that rational scientific thought might be hypothesis or problem, statement of the problem, I need to go to college. Hypothesis, if I take several steps, I will go to college and I'll choose which one I want. I'll take step 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't know what those steps are for you. I mean, maybe you're just kind of like, you know, put up a big map and go, I'll go to Pensacola, Athens, Georgia? What? No, I don't want that one. But, you know, I mean, maybe that's your scientific method. But the rational scientific mind says that you are to go and choose these things and pick these things and do these things and provide for these things. But God's holiness and God's character defies the rational scientific mind. Because God's character says what? Wait. God's character says wait. You say, Lord, where am I supposed to go to college? He goes, Yeah, that's a good question. He goes, well, I'll tell you. Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? Yeah, I got that one covered too. You want to just kind of learn who I am? I mean, that's God's response is wait when the scientific mind tells you you have to have it all figured out. Second, and this is kind of weird, but God's holiness and God's character defy what people think of as practical. Because practical things tell you that you have to have everything sorted out. Practical things tell you, exactly like the scientific mind, that you ought to have certain steps. But practical also says, why would you go and worship when you could spend 3 hours at home reading instead and learning and filling your brain, which I know is not what any of you do when you are not here. But you could spend an hour and a half at home reading, filling your brain with more material so that you'd be smarter, right? I mean, that's what they say, right? Why approach God? And this is the error of the practical only thinking. Why approach God when there are so many other more immediately gratifying things now? The trouble with this point is that most of us do that. Why should I take time to prepare and set myself ready to come to church? Why should I take myself prepared? Why should I prepare myself ready to approach God when I can just go and the false fire seems fine to me? That's where most of us are. And that's frightening. Because that means, if that's you, that means that in the last several months, you have not approached God once. Instead, you've opened your Bible maybe for 15 minutes a day because you were taught to do a quiet time. You've read it, you've closed it, you've put it aside, and you haven't thought about it again for the rest of the day. Or you took something practical out of it that was totally self-centered and for yourself and didn't apply it anywhere in life. I mean, that's what God's character defies, that practical attitude. God's character seems so impractical because God tells you, rest all day Saturday, rest on a Sabbath. He tells his people, take a Sabbath rest and instead of working, and I'll make up the difference. He tells his people, every 7 years, forgive all your debts. Can you imagine every 7 years, all your debts are forgiven? Like if you had a mortgage and a credit card issue and you had borrowed, let's say Logan borrowed $200,000 from me in 7 years, right? As the seventh year comes around, it's the year of Jubilee, I'm supposed to go, hey bro, you don't need to pay that back. What? I mean, could you imagine? God's character defies what looks practical to us. God's character defies what looks practical to us. Now, Moses sees the bush, he comes, and then we see in verse 4, when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Now, another high point about if you come prepared to worship, and you see the holiness and the character of God that seems so weird, and you're living, like we said at the beginning, prepared to approach God, and God shows up. What's going to happen is you're going to notice God's presence, and then get this, God is actually going to speak to you. I mean, literally, so you can hear and understand what God says. No, I don't mean an audible voice. I mean, God is going to speak to you in such a way that people would know that you have been with God. He's going to speak to you in such clarity that people would realize you have spoken to God. That you speak with God and you talk with Him and you walk with Him and He tells me I am His own. And, I mean, you speak with God, right? I mean, you are going to be the type of person that when they sing that song, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I'm his own, in the 8 o'clock service, which we never sing in 10:45 service because it's an old people song. It is an old people song. When people sing or think that song, your face is going to be what they think of because you have been with God. Because when you approach the throne prepared, and God shows up in the fire, you take notice, and God is actually going to speak to your life. Now, there have been many times in my life when God has spoken clearly to me. When God has really laid it out and been like, okay, John, this is it. And He has spoken clearly to me. I want to tell you, just an aside, there are three ways that God speaks. First, by His Word. By the Spirit speaking through His Word. That is the number one, most common, most authentic way that God speaks. Second, is by your devotion to His Word and practical life. In other words, God can speak to you through your experiences. You with me? So He speaks to you through His Word. And then second, when you're devoted to His Word, He speaks to you through your experience. That's the second common. The third and least common method of God speaking to people is miraculous signs. The least common method of God speaking to people. That's why when people, like in the video, when Logan comes up and goes, we should talk about dreams. I go, don't you think God speaks through Scripture? And he goes, well, yeah, but I don't read that, but I dream all the time. I mean, that is the epitome of the idea of somebody who's looking for God to speak to them in a miraculous way. But God speaks in three ways. Scripture, your devotion to Scripture and experience, through your devotion to Scripture, by your experience, and then finally, and lastly, and at the bottom of the poll, and least profitable for you, is miraculous signs. Now, I'm not saying they don't happen. Hear that. I'm not saying that miraculous signs don't happen. But what I am saying is that they are less important than Scripture. In fact, if you have to hear God through a miraculous sign, usually that means you haven't been paying attention to Him. And He's got to get your attention. I mean, so basically, if you hear God through a miraculous sign, you haven't been listening. You get it? You with me? Okay, so God speaks once we see His holiness, once we see His character, He speaks to us through His character, through what we've seen. In the Scripture, and then finally, we have the only action that is really required by us in this text. Look at verse 5. And God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, you could talk for hours about the fact that Moses had to remove what he had clothed himself with to approach God. Moses had to remove his own path, his own feet. You could talk for hours about the idea of taking off sandals. We're not going to do that. And you just heard me say a couple things, you know, put those in the back of your brain, file. So, in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he's called aside, he calls out to him, and then in verse 5, you see, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Moses is commanded to take off his shoes. Now, I want you to hear what God requires of you when you are approaching Him. When you are coming towards God, this is commanded to Moses to do. He's told to take off his shoes. That means everything that is not of God in your path. All your own plans, all your own devices, everything. Take them off and come before God, clean and ready to hear. And God requires that Moses do this because God requires when you approach God, He requires holiness. Literally, He requires holiness. In fact, the Bible speaks of God as if later on in Exodus, what we're going to see is God talks to Moses, and Moses says, God, let me see you. And God says, no. And Moses goes, why? And he says, because if you see me, you die. Moses is like, oh. And God's like, tell you what though, you can hide in that cliff, I'll stick you inside the rock, I'll hide you in there, and then I'll pass by, and then you can come out and see where I pass. Moses, check this out. Moses comes out from seeing where God has passed and his face glows for the next 40 years. We're talking like mosquitoes fly by and die kind of glow. Right? That's what we're talking about. Like he had a problem with moths. That's what we're talking about, right? Moths flying on his face, trying to get into life. It was so frightening that he had to put a veil over his face. Because he had seen where God had passed. Could you imagine what would have happened to him if he had seen actually God? And what if God had let him see like the back of his pinky nail? Moses would have been gone. So God requires holiness. God requires that you are holy and prepared to know Him. He requires cleanness. He requires that your soul would be absolutely void of sin. Now, how many of you can say that you've actually taken the time to prepare your heart to come before God tonight? And you do not have spot or blemish on you tonight because you spent the time in preparation. How many of us can say that? And instead we come before God and we expect a false fire. And I think we've gotten so used to it, so used to the pattern, that most of us in this room haven't even worshipped for the past 5 months, maybe. Because we engage in false fire every day, and we do not take the time to approach God right. He requires holiness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, dearly loved children, be imitators of Christ." Can you honestly say that as you've gone on through your day today that you've been an imitator of Christ? That people have seen you and they have seen Jesus? Can you honestly say that? Moses is required to surrender his walk to the Lord. He's required to give it all, take off his shoes, and be prepared to approach God Most High. And then look at his response when he sees God. And this is how you know. I mean, a lot of people ask, how do you know that you've been with God? Well, this is how you know personally that you've been with God. It's verse 6 at the end. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." When you confront the holiness and goodness and awesomeness of God, it usually inspires some kind of fear from God. And I'm not talking like reverent respect and awe, which is what we're always told that means. I'm talking trembling, afraid of what God is going to do, fear. Because God is that big, God is that awesome, and He requires you to be holy. We thank the Lord that Jesus has gone before us as an intercessor. That He has made the way for us to even come close to approaching God. But God requires of you holiness. It's not a request. It's not a side statement. Students, it is not something that you do or don't do. It's something that is either in you or is not in you. Are you pursuing holiness? Are you coming prepared to worship? Are you coming prepared to approach the most high, awesome, incredible God? Period. Are you coming ready? Moses comes to God and he approaches God. And what we've seen thus far in the text is that Moses has come, he's come forward to God, he was prepared. We've seen in the text he was prepared, sitting under Jethro, studying under a shepherd, learning from him. He was living in the wilderness, waiting patiently for God. He was living apart from the world. And then God shows up and he approaches God. But what's so funny about the story is the first 2 points that he approaches God are that God really does it himself. And so Moses has nothing to do with it. So Moses is prepared to approach God and God shows up. That's awesome. I mean, really. And so God shows up and he stands before God and he has to take off his shoes, take off all his own, surrender all his own will, surrender all his own path, and come before God, holy, blameless, prepared to approach God. And he sees God, and he falls to his face in fear and hides from God. And then God speaks. You can't approach the Most High, awesome God, callously and unprepared, or falsely and ignorant. And we had those in the videos. Callously and unprepared would be the girl that went to the boss's interview, kicks her feet up on the thing, you know, Oh, I'm skilled. You know, that one, right? And that's callously and unprepared. Bringing false fire before the Lord would be the student that went to the professor, right? And he comes to the professor and he's like, oh, thou great and powerful professor. Translation, hello, teacher. You know, I mean, and then false romance with God, false intimacy with God is the guy that came to the girl, right? And what he's done is he's learned these one-liners that aren't good at all. And he's learned these one-liners and he's trying to substitute them for authenticity and intimacy. And he's trying to substitute them in that place. And then there's the guy that comes to the youth pastor who comes all, you know, no, I want to do it my way. I want to learn these things my way. I want to do this my way. And so he comes, honestly, wanting to learn, but wanting to learn in his time and his way. None of those work. The only thing that works, if you will approach God, fall, and if you will prepare to approach God, come before Him, see His mighty works, and then fall before Him. You cannot come to God unprepared and expect life-changing fire in your soul. You can't. Not you shouldn't. Not you might. You can't. Come to God unprepared, unfocused, unprepared to approach Him. Expect Him to show up and give you life-altering fire that burns deep inside so that when you look into the eyes of your friends at school, they see that you have been with God. You can't expect that if you're not prepared to hear from God. Because the truth of the matter is, God shows up when He wants to. After you've approached and you've seen God's holiness, God has some things that He shares with Moses especially. He says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cry, and because of their taskmasters, I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good land and a broad land and a land flowing with milk and honey to the land, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. He comes to save them because He's heard their cry, because He's an intimate God who knows who they are, listening to God. Hearing God after you have approached, after you're prepared and you've approached God, listening to Him, He will share with you that you are intimately involved and intertwined with Him. He knows the affliction that you face. He knows the problems that you are dealing with. But that won't be exposed unless you are prepared to approach Him. You won't fully grasp that God understands the fact that when you get ostracized, or when you get insulted by that one person that it really matters that you're insulted to, or when your parents ignore you and do something wrong, or when people treat you wrongly, you won't understand that God is intimate with you, feeling your pain, unless you have prepared to approach Him and have been listening to Him. You won't understand that. Now, I'm a pastor, and as a pastor, I have to deal with a lot of death. A lot of people die in this world, and it seems like at churches, when people die, they expect people like me, pastors, to be strong in their place. So I have to do a lot of counseling of a lot of people who die. So does Greg, Chuck, and Mike. And that's kind of just one of the things that goes with being a pastor. If you want to be a minister, you're going to be acquainted with death, right? And so this happens a lot, and what I'll never forget this. I went to the hospital to visit a man for the first time. Never even been on a hospital visit. Went to the hospital. I get there. As I'm walking into the hospital, the secretary calls me and says, hey, the guy you're going to visit just died. And I walked up the stairs, and I had to comfort a woman whose husband had just passed away. And they thought he was getting better. I went home, and I mean, I remember vividly, my wife is incredible, by the way, this God sent her to my life, but I remember sitting in a chair and just thinking, Lord, if you did not understand what I'm going through, I would not be able to make it.
I remember thinking, if God did not know intimately what I was going through, I'd quit right there. Go get a job at a Quickie Mart or something. Serving Slurpees. Everybody loves Slurpees. I mean, something where nobody ever is mad. Nobody ever deals in debt. But you see, God is intimate. And at that time in my life, I was prepared to approach God. So when a tragedy came, I knew He was intimate. And knew He felt my pain. But you won't know that if you're living on false fire. If you're living in a false worship. Second, God has a sovereign plan. Check out verse 8. He says, "And I have come down to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to take them to a land of milk and honey." Go to verse 9. "And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression." He repeats that again. Verse 10, he says, "Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people out, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt?" And he said, "Listen, I'm going to be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that when you come out, you'll worship me on this mountain." That's a hoss God. When you come out of Egypt, you're going to worship me here. And Moses is like, "But I need a sign now." And God's like, "You get one when you're done." That's an incredible God. See, God's sovereign plan. He has a sovereign plan, and it involves you. And hear me, I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can. God has a sovereign plan that involves you, and it has nothing to do with your choice. Yes, because we'd make the wrong one. God has a sovereign plan that involves you that has absolutely nothing to do with what you choose, with your choice. Moses wants to choose not to go. And God's like, "You're going." Moses, okay. Actually, he doesn't say that. He gives several more objections that we'll look at next week. But Moses doesn't want to go. God has a plan, and He's sovereignly active in plan. When you approach God and you meet God, He's got a plan for you that will be exposed to you, and it has nothing to do with your choice. Finally, God is sovereign in His actions. You are not the one who is going to do it. You all know the rest of the text. I've taught it like 4 times. God says to them, "I am. My name is Yahweh." He says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am. My name is Yahweh. I am. I exist." And Moses says, "I can't go down there and get the guys out." And God says, "That's right. I'm going to do it. You're going because I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter whether you can do it or not. God has these great plans." You see, students, you are on the cusp, on the verge of something great. But that great plan is encapsulated by God's sovereign hand in your life. And it is not for you. It is for Him to work it through you. But it won't happen if you approach wrong. Or if you just don't prepare or don't approach at all. I want to close by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16b through verse 18. Paul is quoting something that God says. Band, you can come up as I read this and get ready to play and lead us in worship. Paul is quoting God. And he says this of the people who God approaches. He says, and I just want you to kind of, in fact, don't even bother reading along. Close your eyes and listen to the Word of God. He says, "I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." You see, in closing, God has a plan for us that is powerful, that is incredible, that involves all of who we are. If you would only approach God right, false fire would not be necessary. Intimacy would be real. And your faith would flame.